Hey everybody, how you doing? Tonight we're going to be doing Genesis 40 and 41. This has a lot to do with dreams. For those of you that have the handouts, there's handouts right there if you guys want one. I felt we should have like a picture of these dreams. They're a bit interesting. You got cows eating cows. So why not put it in? So I looked it up online, just looked up some pictures. This is in regards to Joseph's dreams, the baker's dreams, and the cupbearer's dreams, and the Pharaoh's dreams. So, let's pray. Father God, just thank you for the word. Lord, we need meat tonight, Lord. We need a lot of meat tonight, and you gave it. And I just pray, Lord, that we would walk out of here changed, God. This is not just a history lesson. This is about us, Lord. Reading the Word in the past and the Old Testament as an example for what we should follow today, God. So I just pray your hand upon us tonight, and I just pray open our eyes, God, to the many trials we have coming, God. In Jesus' name. So just a little recap, won't be long. Genesis chapter 39, Joseph was thrown in jail for accusation of rape of Potiphar's wife. Or as she put it, making sport of her. Yet, despite all this, the chief jailer, where Joseph was in prison, had favor. He didn't even supervise Joseph. He just kind of put him in charge of the prisoners. And even in Genesis 39:23, it says that God prospered Joseph. Now, we hear a lot about this hyper grace prosperity gospel, just the prosperity, hyper prosperity gospel. It's interesting. This states that he is receiving prosperity in the midst of being put in jail for accused, but didn't really do it, rape of a woman. So it's a huge perspective in reality. And you see this in our lives when we go through trials and problems. We go through them, but there's always the hand of God showing us that prosperity and his hand on us. You can sense God's hand on you, even in the midst of the worst conditions. Even when you screw it up and you blow up when you shouldn't, it was a test, God comes along and says, look, it's going to be all right. You know, stick, you know, you're learning from your mistakes. But there is a prosperity in the midst of famine, in the midst of, you know, all types of things, even what we have right now, which is you could call it pestilence, but I don't think it's that. I don't think this is even I think this is just God getting us ready. I don't think this is like the big trial, you know what I mean?
Not even close.
So keep that in mind when people talk about prosperity, because what this is a perfect example of biblical prosperity. Despite the circumstances, God's prosperity is there in the midst of Joseph's imprisonment and hard times. And Joseph's attitude, again, very young, no complaining. Again, we need to, as a church, to recognize, acknowledge God's prosperity in the midst of anything. Economic collapse, economic hard times, war, famine, pestilence in the future. I think God put it upon my heart that we need to be aware, because we will see it. We will see God's hand of prosperity in these times. And it's not a time to grow cold or angry or, oh, I'm upset, God, because I'm not getting this or I can't do this. It's really like Pastor Mike was preaching about, and more than any time, like I said, in prayer, going after the treasure, going after Christ, going after Jesus in prayer time. Again, true biblical prosperity is prosperity that exists during adversity that may seem completely unfair to the believer.
That's a good name.
The self-righteous anger and attitude we see today when our food order is wrong or we don't get this or we don't get from the government, it's visible in the world and it's getting worse. We shouldn't be touting in such a vindictive tone as a church today. When we're wronged, you know. According to God, Joseph's in jail, he's accused of rape, yet he is receiving kindness, prosperity, and favor. That's at the very end of 39, chapter 9. According to God, Joseph is in jail. Oops, I'm sorry. Again, these are horrible chain of events, but yet it's going to lead to hundreds and thousands of lives, maybe millions, I don't know the population count back then for Egypt, and the surrounding areas in the quote-unquote world, from dying of famine, and also saving Joseph's family. So, that's sometimes we just sort of always skip over that kind of reality, but this is a serious charge. You're known as a rapist in jail throughout, imagine that God is going to turn you around, make you the savior of a nation, and second in command to Pharaoh, and everyone's going to know you as that. So don't ever think that God is not in the midst of what you're going through, like he's abandoned you or he's kind of throwing you off. Genesis 40:1-4, it says, "Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. The captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time." So again, you see in the midst of this horrible time being thrown into practically a pit, you have favor. He's given authority. You know, there are some people in my life, and I've met some of them, and they just exude, I wouldn't say charisma, but just goodness. And you just know, like, you just sense sometimes like God is with you. It's really weird. I'm always trying to imagine, like, Joseph himself, what he must have been like. Very optimistic. Think about it. You're thrown in jail, all of a sudden you're put in command. You're doing... we're going to meet him one day, but I'm just saying, he's a really interesting guy. There's so much there between the pages that you kind of imagine his personality. Definitely not a complainer. You don't see any of that. Not complaining in the midst of any of this. Verses 5-8 says, "When the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night. Each man with his own dream, and each dream with his own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. He asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, 'Why are your faces so sad today?'" You know, it's interesting kind of hearing that, because it's like, wouldn't Joseph be pretty sad? That gives you, again, you're reading between the lines, but it's got... I mean, it's pretty clear. He's in a good mood, and he's in a jail. He's not sad. He has a positivity, an optimistic outlook. "Then they said to him, 'We have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it.' Then Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell to me, please.'" So Joseph's in jail. His circumstances are horrible. But in the midst, he's acknowledging, even in the midst of operating in gifts, in this case, interpretation of dreams, he acknowledges it's from God, it's not from him. And again, he's not burying his talents in the midst of his hard times. So many times Christians, it's looking pretty bad out there, I guess I won't do anything. And more than any other time is now for Christians to be doing something and speaking. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And at the very least, and I mean very least, being optimistic in an era of pessimism and gloom and doom. This is it. This is the gloom and doom. You're in a pit forever. I mean, that's it. Again, this kind of segues into his concern for others. He's asking them. He doesn't have to ask them. Mm-hmm. And in the midst of this, if he wasn't put in charge by the jailer, he would have never interacted with these guys, and this is going to set it into action. The interpretation, which will lead to him being in Pharaoh, which will lead to the saving of a nation. So there's a lot of things that are being set up right now, different avenues that are being set up. Even in the midst, that's another thing that Christians do in the midst of having hard times, is they just seem to avoid caring for others. It's like, in the midst of it, you're going, well, I got some serious problems now. You know, whether someone's like, I'm relying on, you know, money from the government because there's no jobs and so forth. Well, still, in the midst of that, you're gonna look and you're going to want to use what God has given you in the midst of that time. That's the test.
Yeah.
It's sort of an anticipation, excitement, to participate in what God's doing in the midst of this. Back then, dreams must have been taken seriously so much that when you'd be weeping if you didn't understand them, especially when you're kind of aware they're from God. These are not ordinary type of dreams. These were from God. This is just one of God's giftings of interpretation, interpreting dreams. Verse 9, so the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches, and as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to the Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon. Just a kind of a heads up on dreams. There's a lot of dreams going on right now in Muslim countries in the East, where God is revealing himself to many people, and they're just leaving Islam completely.
Yeah.
God can get anywhere. And so when those say, well, what about those stuck on the island? God will send a dream. God will make it just. He will, in any way, shape, or form, he has the ability to do so. There's no limitations on God to get to somebody. The coming interpretation of these dreams is what brings the fulfillment of Joseph's dream that he had with his father, the sheaves. The brothers were gathering sheaves, he grabbed sheaves, and then their sheaves. Sometimes, I don't know why it does, it kind of reminds me of some Disney movie or something. Like, what's that Mickey Mouse movie where, Fantasia, where things are like dancing and all that?
Well, yeah.
But the sheaves, you know, bow down to Joseph's sheaf. So this is all going to be this is moving towards the completion. But who would know at this point in time? Nobody would know. What's important to note is that Joseph is being faithful, and he is obeying God, and he doesn't see God forsaking him at all. Now, in this logic-driven world, someone comes up to you and said, I had a dream from God. I saw 3 film cameras moving along. You know, don't blow that off, because God will use what we know. In that case, it was an agrarian culture, right? Agricultural. And this is what they know. So just because something is simplistic in a dream doesn't necessarily mean it's not from God or something. God will use anything to get people's attention, usually something that they're aware of. It is funny how Joseph, despite not complaining, sort of just presses an opportunity right after the interpretation, one that would be a route of vindication from false rape charges, sort of, justice be done, right? But God's got a different plan, and so much, it kind of reminds us, it's like, here's my in. here's my way to be vindicated, you know? You're going to find, as we go through this, he's never vindicated for these charges or something. I mean, it doesn't really say it, but there's never this reality of him going back and you know, getting back at Potiphar's wife. Or there's no animosity. So God will use the cupbearer to see that Joseph's imprisonment, but not just for Joseph's own benefit, but for the welfare of Egypt and Joseph's family. It's funny how God just doesn't want us to get out of the circumstance. You know, that's what we do a lot. Like, get us out of the circumstance now, you know.
Right.
You know, and what then, you know? What did you learn in that circumstance? How did you grow in that circumstance? That's the wine press, you know. He's putting the one, he is the one who puts these circumstances in our lives. And we always look at them as burdens, whether it be financial, you know. And we're always trying to fix them in the flesh. And we always have that kind of idea, like, this is my cue. If I don't do this, if I don't tell the cupbearer, he's not going to get it, and I'm never going to get out of here, and I screwed up God's plans. You know, that's not how it works. You got to let God be God, and he will save you. He will deliver you. Doesn't mean you don't just sit around, obviously, but you always got to be careful when you start stepping into, right? I know what I can do.
That's good.
All circumstances are for a future greater working. Stop thinking of tests, you know, stop thinking the test ends with circumstance 452 eliminated from my life. Now I can move on. Circumstances pressed by God are to press us to elevate, to learn from, and not necessarily an elimination of that thing. They are not punishments. Unless you're in rebellion with God, then you know you could have some problems there, but in most circumstances, these are gifts from God, believe it or not. I believe. Lord, there's an opportunity. I'm sorry. What you should do is ask God, you know, God, what's the opportunity for a greater work for your glory?
Mm-hmm.
Show me.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I can relate to Joseph. You know, I've taught so many students. I've always strived to work at a post house and all this. And I tell my students, I say, hey, when you get in there, get me in. Blew me off completely. Kind of reminds me of the cupbearer, you know. See you later.
Yeah.
And just this last summer, over this last couple of years, I befriended the top compositor in the industry. He is, like, everyone loves this guy to death. And if he made a call, they would listen, and he would get him a job. And he said to me, Matt, I know the head of Frame Store in Chicago. I know, you know, I actually know them. I'm friends with them. Do you want me to get you a gig there? They have an internship there. And I remember in the midst of this was for the summer, it was a shoe-in. And I'm like, there's no way this can go wrong. There's no way. There's no way, and here I am trying to force something on my own. But I definitely sensed from God, this was a trial that I failed, I think, because I felt God say, eh. And I'm thinking to myself, but hey, what the heck, just try, you know. And I felt God say, you know, you should almost tell him, because you're talking to him on the phone, you know, if it's God's will, then it'll be done. And I said, and I just apply for it, but don't expect any recommendation. But instead, I went the route of, hey, give me a recommendation. But I didn't. I didn't do it. I could have been a witness for God, but I didn't do it. Sure enough, COVID comes along. Very soon after, we get the letter. No internships for this summer. And I was just like, what was a sure thing by me doing things in my flesh was gone. And it was a lesson. And Pastor Mike kind of came to me, I think it was like a couple months ago or something. He just said, Matt, you would have been working 65 hours a week. You would have never been able to do what God wanted you to do. And he's right. I've been there. I got a little taste of the production life. It's a very busy lifestyle. And if you guys remember, I was like, you know, trying to rush through traffic to get here on Wednesday night. You know, I got college, so we'll see how that goes. But that's something I felt from God, because those doors just opened up. When are we going to realize the door will open in its time? Again, when my schooling came around, it just opened. The door opened, the conveyor belt started moving, and I just moved with it. I didn't fight against it. I didn't walk backwards. So. So, and I pray to God about it, too. I'm like, Lord, it's not as glamorous as working in a VFX house, but if this is what you want, and he gave me a vision for the students and me and my friend Dan being there. So I'm like, okay, if this is it, this is for them. It's not for me and the fame that I could get off, you know what I mean? And that fame just dies out really quick. I worked in game industry, and I remember people saying, oh, if I can only work in the game. I'm like, we were at a film shoot at Rev's place, and we had a guy who's like, oh, man, how can I get paid to make video games? And I'm like, all right, let me tell you the truth. You ain't going to want to do this. They're going to fire you, you know, because you're expected to find bugs, and if you don't find bugs, you're out of there. It isn't Shangri-La. So anyway, so that's a long story. Verses 16 to 19. When the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were three baskets of white bread on my head. And in the top basket there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket of my head. Then Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Within three more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off you.
That's an interpretation.
How often do Christians hold back prophecy of bad news without reservation?
Yes.
Here's the prophetic word. You know, hey, how are you? You don't know it, but God showed me that if you don't stop sitting, you'll be dead in 3 days. So you best repent and get right with God. I mean, can you imagine? That's something we may one day we'll have to say to somebody. You know, should be saying it right now more than anything. I don't think it's going to come in days like this, but I'm saying there are times where, and we've heard it throughout on this pulpit of, you know, time, it wasn't listed in days, but it was like it's coming around. And even Pastor Mike's had those circumstances. Verse 20 to 23, thus it came about on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, and he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up his head, lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Drats. Quite an interesting birthday party. You rehire some guy and you hang somebody. Again, prophecy fulfilled. Or the interpretation of the dream fulfilled. It's important that we are, you know, that we are so easily forgotten. Even by our own Christian brothers and sisters. Despite as much as we love each other, we still have our own busy lives. And let's be honest, we're like, you know, I'm busy with this, and you're not thinking a lot. You know, God will put it on our hearts. That's the great thing of other people and their need for prayer. But you got to remember that God always remembers us. And he's always aware of what we're going through. So, our trust is in God because his eyes are always on us. You know, you guys may go home and Pastor Michael will be busy with this and we'll be busy with this. And, you know, God will prompt us to pray for you, obviously. And we do love you and everyone loves us, you know. But there are times where we're kind of like, you know, we're doing a little thing and, you know. But God is always around us and he's always aware. And he's always concerned. Question. When the Lord shows you his calling, did you ever consider failure and suffering and pain as part of the avenues that God would take you down to fulfill his promise for you? Suffering and pain is rejected by Christians today, which has led to unfulfilled destinies of saints. It's no surprise we live in an age of offense. Everyone's offended. Fervor for justice to be served, social justice, racial justice, equal pay, justice in the workplace. The brainwashing the world for equal fairness has seeped into the church itself. That's what Satan has been doing with this all through this. It's not about this right or this person's right or that person's right. It's about everybody, just this constant sense of unfairness. And that keeps us in this state of whining and circumstance. It keeps us buried in a hole of circumstance where we don't move, we don't do anything, we're just miserable. There was a time in this country when Americans were contempt in their jobs, in their home life, their circumstance. They didn't think about careers. They thought about, how am I going to feed my family? And the reality is we got it all wrong. It's the injustice in our lives that produces fruit in our lives. It's the tool used by God throughout the Bible to build his people into what he wants them to be. So you could say, I don't want to look for work. It's easier just to sit on my butt. I don't want to take that low-paying job. I'm above that. I'm not ready for that. I'm comfortable here. Yeah, that's the kind of attitude we have. Todd White always said, it says, you were meant to live uncomfortably. That's why God brought the Comforter, Holy Spirit.
That's good. Thank you, Jesus.
Joseph is convicted and knows, even as a convicted rapist in Egypt, jailed and in prison, and yet he is working in the gifts, and he is not complaining. 41, verses 1 to 25. Now it happened at the end of the 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile. And lo, for the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt. And they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. So I actually found a picture online, as you can see in the pictures, of slim, kind of like gaunt cows eating cows. So just wondering. I'm sure you can put that image in your mind pretty easy. He fell asleep and dreamed a second time. Behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. The thin ears swallowed up the 7 plum and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now in the morning his spirit was troubled, so he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with the servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. We had a dream on the same night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now Hebrew Young was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. And just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, but he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurried, brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Again, acknowledging God there. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, in my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, and behold, 7 cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Lo, 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such as I have never seen from ugliness in all land of Egypt. And the lean and ugly cows ate up the first 7 fat cows. Yet when they had devoured them, it could not be detected that they had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before. Then I awoke. I saw also in my dream, and behold, 7 ears full of good came up on a single stalk, and lo, 7 ears withered thin and scorched by the east wind sprouted up after them, and the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. Then I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Whew. Again, this is two back-to-back dreams, but they're one and the same, according to Joseph. Again, God gives us dreams that we can associate with. For Pharaoh, there has been, and they have specific, like, gods and so forth, and it's related to like, cows and so forth that have to do with fertility of the land and so forth. Mm-hmm. And there's assimilation. Obviously, cows is what you eat. Wheat is what you eat. It's the, you know, it's going to be there. And surprisingly, none of these magicians caught on to any of this. But again, that's God. He's not giving us dreams about spaceships or things like that for us to not understand. They are all things that we can relate to. Verse 26. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years, and dreams are one and the same. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven thin ears scorched by the east wind will be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt. And after them 7 years of famine will come, all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now, as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. Again, acknowledgement. Who's going to do this? Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerned and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact the fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up the grains of foods in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. Let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish during the famine. Now the proposal seems good to Pharaoh. The proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Again, a very hard word of interpretation.
Yeah.
So there's a little bit of a, you know, there's words of, there's a prophetic words there, and there's instruction too. Imagine kind of telling the Pharaoh, you know, this is going to happen, and you best do this. And that is, to me, this Joseph walks in no fear, standing before Pharaoh.
Yeah.
He had to be cleaned up, shaved, and all that, and dressed up, and has no fear. This would have been certain death for Pharaoh, I'm sorry, for Joseph, if he was wrong.
Yeah.
But, I mean, that's the kind of boldness that we as Christians should be walking in. When people see the boldness, it's not just we have confidence, we have assurance, we're without fear, we speak with authority and power, but there's a boldness there. That fears nothing. That fears not what man has to say. And you, again, you're seeing another image or picture of the image of Jesus Christ in the midst of this. You know, as the, you know, he comes and speaks in authority, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees.
That's good.
Verse 38. Then Pharaoh said to his servant, "Can you find a man like this, in whom is a divine spirit?" Now, there's a lot in that statement, obviously. You know, do you have that impression upon people when you speak? You know, that's like sometimes you always know when you're speaking on behalf of the flesh, or you're speaking with the Spirit speaking through you, is there's this awareness. And people see it. And you're not saying anything super impressive either. You're just open to what God is wanting to say through you. That's when you're really working in the power of God and not giving a fleshly response or some verse you just memorized. It's actually working in tandem with God. And it's not something you, I got to get this down. It's just surrendering to God and saying, "Lord, speak through me."
Mm-hmm.
I don't have fancy wisdom words. Pharaoh, or he did, you know, if you look at these wordings here, they're not very fancy. But they were spoken in power, what Joseph said, you know. So Pharaoh, verse 39 to 49. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You should be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put the gold necklace around his neck. He had him ride in the second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, bow the knee. And he sent him over the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall rise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zephaniah Paniah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Side note, On was this priest, so he married the daughter's priest, but the priest was more, I believe, he was the priest of like the cow god or something for the fertility of the land. Mm. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from its own surrounding fields. Thus Joseph stored up grain in the great abundance like the sand of the sea until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. Again, a supernatural provision of food. Again, a lot of images of Jesus Christ throughout this whole thing. Lots of just pictures. So, from accused rapist to second in command of a nation.
Yeah, that's good.
Boy, if you think that you're stuck in a hole and you can't get out, I mean, that's, and remember, greater works. These works were done by God, Jesus. Jesus says, greater works you will do in my name. I mean, that's the kind of bar God sets for his people today. He says, read back in the examples of the Old Testament. This is what he did as God. And sure enough, you know, he's telling us we could do greater works. I think we should be hungry for the impossible. I think that's something that God's kind of... And I felt from God that he's going to put a jolt of electricity into us very soon. And that kind of sounds kind of crazy. It's not like we're going to get electrocuted, but I mean, it's going to be like an energy that he's going to give us through his spirit. Again, this is all by the power of God's Spirit. And some of you guys might say, well, man, it's been a long life. I've had a long life and I haven't seen much and blah, blah, blah. And this hasn't happened and that hasn't happened. Joseph was 17 when he was sold to slavery by his brothers. He's now 30. That's 13 years in jail. I myself have been saved for 13 years. So that tells me the best is yet to come. Okay, but with that, it's going to come tribulation, trial, affliction. Can't get around that. You don't see prosperity in the Bible. What would be a very boring book if it was just all prosperity. And there wouldn't be any changes. This is the tool that God uses. Even as an unbeliever, unbelievers will acknowledge that the stuff we go through makes us who we are. You know.
Yes.
You think that Joseph would go social justice with all this power? He'd tell Pharaoh about the deceptive wife, Potiphar. He'd clear his name and throw her in the pit. He'd send out an army to capture his brothers and have them dealt with for what they did to him, maybe teach him a lesson or get them hanged as well. But no, there's no reason. For us, sometimes we go into these realms of, shall I return, you know, should I retire seclusion and griping? You know, that's what something Joseph could have done. He would have still been down in that pit, you know, because it would have just been like, you know. Now, God had a plan for Joseph, and he dealt with Joseph. But even Joseph himself, you know, throughout, he had to be dealt with. Even when he was in his, you know, all these great things going on, he great attitude. I mean, the chastening that God does to those that he loves. And this is part of it. God told me to tell you guys, get ready for the return of the fear of the Lord in the church, because it is coming. I'm going to end with just a couple chapters here. Verse 50. Now before the year of the famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Aseneth, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh. For he said, God has made me forget all my troubles and all my father's household. He names the second Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Affliction, there's that word again. Whenever we've been doing Bible studies, I've been bringing that word. Every time we bump into that word, we bump into that word a lot, and we've been going through the New Testament. Here's what you can learn from Joseph. He praised God for being fruitful in the midst of his affliction. How about that? How about looking at your fruit as opposed to your affliction? You know, concentrate on the affliction. How about the fruit in the affliction? And praising God for that. God also gives us the ability to forget and forgive. The past, the wrongdoings. People live in the past. That's why nostalgia is so big today, I think. Because they live in the past. In the good old days, when in my youth, when everything was innocent and everything was pure and everything was just fun. We live in the past. We hold on to the wrongdoings of those that have wronged us before. And here he just releases it and has them forget. And we should pray that, like, Lord, let us forget the past and let us move on to the future. Let us not hold on to the past. And not just the past, but our past ways where we just do nothing. Satan wants you to hold on to the imprisonment of sin of your past and to hold grudges with those that have wronged you. When those thoughts come up, you guys should rebuke those and stop holding on to those. Finishing up, 53 to 57. When the 7 years of plenty which had been in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, then there was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you shall do. When the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. The people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the earth. Entire earth. Entire earth. We will have times of rest and blessing. In fact, I think we're in one right now. I think we're about to leave it. And then we'll have seasons of famine. But regardless, God wants us to be the one that feeds spiritually the dead and dying world. Just as Joseph did. As Joseph prepared, so also we should prepare. God kind of put on my heart even just start praying this September to pray for our nation. Not token prayer, but actually praying for the nation. You know, we could so easily take the time now to spend so much time in prayer for ourselves. If we would just see as what happened with Joseph, that God has us and will not let us trip if we don't do A, B, and C in order. Because God will look away and then we'll fall into the pit. And concentrate on prayers for others. I think that's what God wants us to do. Because he'll have us in this time. Not to be moved in circumstance or fear or CNN, the fear network. But he also kind of brought my heart Proverbs 26:18. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. A lion is in the open square. Don't be fearful and don't be lazy. Joseph, through God, saved the world. And I think, as some people would say, it's a corny line, we can do the same. Working in the gifts, despite sadness and pain, and without whining and saying, well, I have this, God, I think that needs to get cleared up before we get to go here. Without doubting his faithfulness, and continuing to praise his holy name. God will and has never given up on us. Only you have the choice to give up on God, and then call it circumstance. You know, everything's a circumstance. I can't do it. It's very subtle how the American church is using circumstance to not obey God. I need to stop. God has greater works. Ask Him in prayer to reveal the greater works.
Yes.
You can do these great works. You can.
Yes.
Don't think that you can't. That's the enemy speaking.
Yes.
Are you willing to pay and go through to get to your fulfillment of what God has for you?
Mm-hmm.
And that answer should be yes. Father God, we just thank you for today, God. I just pray for us to take the example of Joseph. This is a time right now, Lord, where we could say we're in the pits, we're in the jail. But there's no excuse for us not to walk, God, not to be optimistic, not to be offended if somebody screws up our order at a restaurant, not to be upset if some dumb politician says something, Lord. Ultimately, you place the kings in the up there, Lord. Let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray for those that persecute us, God. And let us love the unlovable, God. In Jesus' name.